Good morning. Good seeing all of you, and it's nice to be home. We haven't been far and wide, just the Wisconsin assemblies, and I'll be here next week, so I give you a fair warning. Plan your trip to Sturgeon Bay and Door County to see the leaves and sort of thing. And we're going to continue with 1 Corinthians. Would you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7? Now, it isn't my intention to drag this out forever. But when I started it, the elders asked me if I would take certain ideas, certain portions that have to do with moral issues, Christian living, and develop them. And I'm more than glad, because I love to go through these books from beginning to end. Now, you remember, a bit of a review, that the Apostle Paul is in Ephesus. There had been some hard feeling between Paul and the church in Corinth. That his second letter, he has to actually defend himself, and he gets a little snippy in 2 Corinthians, the latter chapters, which is all right with me, against the people who are holding things against them. But the Corinthians are in Greek territory, and for the most part, they're Gentiles, and they're pretty confused about issues. And then if other people come in, and if Jews come in, they can make them more confused about Christian living and Christian issues. And so it's really important for us to kind of look at this. Now, Paul received some verbal news about a problem in the church. We went through that, had to do with the division, and had to do with placing one minister, one speaker above the other, and Paul would have nothing to do with that. And made it clear neither would Apollos, neither would Cephas or anybody. They looked at the ministry different. And so he dealt with that. Then in chapter 7, he begins, and I said before, we'll look at, now concerning the things of which you wrote me. Through the rest of this book, he will mention that several times. So they wrote him a letter asking him certain questions. And he will try to address those questions. And I think that these questions are very, very interesting and show something about the way the Corinthian thought. The gospel is spreading among the Gentiles quite quickly. But there's confusion, a lot of confusion among the Greeks and the Jews. And people want to know what the Christian life means. What kind of change the Christian life to make? Think of the first effect. Now, I want you to put yourself a while into that time, because that's how we study. We study the context, we think about what they were going through, what they're dealing with. After we get some answers, then we try to bring it up to our time. And obviously some of the things here don't match our time, but there are principles that apply to our time. And these principles are very, very important. But put yourself during this time. I mean, Jesus Christ has only been risen from the dead 22, 25 years when this is written. A lot of people are alive. And there's still a lot of talk. You must remember also, this is a fantastic epoch in church history. There are still signs and wonders. The apostles are doing them. There are diverse miracles and gifts of the Spirit that we'll deal with later. there is the announcement in the gospel, the perfect equality among humanity, men and women. Christ died for all. He loves all. All are important to Him. All people are useful to Him. There are the precious promises that He's given. And these promises are exciting. These promises are life-changing. They're teachings of the second coming. When is that going to be? How is that going to take place? There are teachings about the insufficiency of earthly things. But ultimately, earthly things are not as important as we make them out to be. And think of what this did to their minds. The thoughts. I mean, the world has never experienced this before. And they have all kinds of questions and ideas. And we've studied the first part of this chapter about relationships. Should people remain celibate? Isn't celibacy the best way to honor God? What about somebody who married an unbeliever? I mean, it wasn't God's will. That's before he became a Christian. So can I walk out on her? Or can I walk out on him? And there are issues here about divorce. There are issues here about widows, single girls. And there's issues, even issue here about someone whose daughter is engaged. Should they marry? Now, one of the things Paul says in verse 26, and I think verse 26 is important enough to focus on. Verse 26 says, now concerning, I suppose, therefore, that this is good of the present distress, that is good for a man to remain as he is. Something's going on. And the Apostle Paul is looking at this and saying, look, right now, it would be good if you didn't burden yourself down with certain things. And then in verse 17, Paul is going to give some principles. Verse 17 certainly follows up what Paul is saying. Verses 17 or 24 fit in beautifully into this chapter. It's time, let's say, for Paul to slow down, settle down, and give some understanding about how this works. All right? So it's really important to see this. And a lot of people were confused. Should Christianity bring revolution? Today we talk about it. If you're truly a Christian, you'll be involved in social issues. If you're truly a Christian, you'll care about the poor, and you'll care about them so much to the degree that you can might even take a stand against the people who have money. Don't you hear this phrase coming over television a lot? I have. That the people who are making money are making it on the backs of the poor. Now, you have to know something. I'm a capitalist. I think money, making money, turning money over. I'll tell you why. There's a lot of reasons. When I work with the Indians, we tried to set up a co-op so they could take the rice to Villa Vicencio and sell it rather than sell it at a low price to a truck driver who would go to Villa Vicencio and make huge profit. And most of the Indians couldn't get it. Buy a truck? The village buy a truck? What? But there were some guys who caught on right away. Yeah. That would help us because they're ripping us off the point. And so there, that was this desire that we had, but it never worked out. There were reasons for it, and what it was, the guerrillas were slowly moving in, and we had to leave. Now, look at verse 17. But as God had distributed to each one, all right, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk, and so I ordain in all the churches. What am I going to do with the bad situation I'm in? What am I going to do with the fact that I was born in a poor family? They couldn't send me to college. They couldn't encourage me. They were hardly making ends meet. What's one going to do with the fact that they weren't given incentive to go on? Somebody born in a poor family. Somebody born in a family where they're drunks. Seems unfair. Look how somebody. But God says this, and this is something that's hard to understand, that God has distributed to each one, as the Lord has called each one, so let him walk. Why would God allow some people to have this advantage and some people not to have advantages? When we were in South America, and we were also probably among the Indians, besides trying to start a co-op, we wanted to start schools. The Colombians who lived nearby were against our starting schools. It's obvious, because there's no such a thing as an unintelligent culture, a dumb culture. Among every culture, there are very intelligent people. Give them a little education, whoa. See, the Colombians were afraid that the Indians would be educated enough to see where the Colombians were ripping them off. But these people, these Indians were born poor. So, but it says, as God had distributed. Hard to believe that God would allow some people to be born in such terrible situations. But it's important to see this verse. Okay, as the Lord called each one, so let him walk. Now, the calling here is basically the calling to salvation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Imagine, come unto me. When you read that phrase, you immediately, in your heart and mind, know of something, some reason why you don't want to come to him. Anyway, come unto me. Calling for all to come and be saved. And so we are to remember this is how he called us, and we are to walk. We are to walk, as Paul says, as I ordained in all churches. This is a principle that was taught in every church. So we need to look at this. See, the call of salvation involves time. What time are you born? Are you living in? What's going on? Place. Dick and I often travel the mountains and saw such poor people. And shake our heads, the poor devils. What a life. But they're born in a place. Circumstances, good home, bad home, wealth, poverty, tension deficit disorder, depression, all of these things that take place are important. And this is important. Where? Circumstances. The background. And the situation we live in. And we are to walk in that. When you become a believer, you are in a situation, and you know that, and you suddenly realize, maybe for the first time, that there are real problems. And you think, if only I wouldn't been born into that situation and been so influenced by all of this stuff. Lord, why? And I'm so far behind in understanding biblical truths. And I need some help. And you begin to question, and sometimes you actually start getting angry at God for placing you in that position. And very important, and we understand that the first thing he says, where you are born again, time, place, circumstances, walk. In other words, develop your Christian life where you are with what you have. You can change, and things change. But you can't just get up and walk out. Years ago, I was having lunch with some way back. We just got booted out of the Air Force for drugs. And insubordination, and somehow they gave him an honorable discharge. Anyway, and we were at a family reunion, and I could see that he was sitting there and he was bent out of shape, and he got up and started walking on. Wasn't a believer. And I followed him out. I said, "What's up? These people make me sick. I can't stand listening to mundane talk. I can't stand listening to all this stuff." I said, "Well, you know, I'm a born-again Christian and my life has changed. You notice that I never miss these family reunions? I think a lot of the things I talk about are mundane also." But I said, "Your problem is you're selfish." And we walked. And we walked and we walked and talked. In fact, so long, the people at the reunions weren't sure what happened to us, but actually we were walking around the block. A week later, my wife and I went up to Lake to visit family members. And this young man drove up, and we were surprised to see him. And we started walking down the highway, and he said, "I'm born again. I came to know Christ as my Savior." I said, "Truly? Oh, yeah." Wow. His attitude changed. And he began to see right where he was that he could do something. He witnessed to his mom. So much so that my wife, Donna, was able to lead her to the Lord. And this young man cut his hair, took off his earring, went right to college, went to Dallas Theological Seminary, working on an advanced degree. And was quite a Bible teacher. We as believers are to begin where we're at without complaints, questions, or thinking that God is unfair. All right? God called people to himself, the very situation. Now, it's interesting what he's going to talk about here, all right? Because verse 18, we cannot relate to it. Was anyone called was circumcised, let him not become uncircumcised. But if you understand the time, you'll know what's going on. During the 400 silent years, 400 intertestamental period years, when the Greeks were trying to divide up the world, Antiochus and Ptolemy, and Israel is in the middle, they decided one of the things they were going to do with Antiochus was that he was going to influence the Jews with Greek culture, take their minds and their hearts close to the temple. They built one of these Greek gymnasiums. And a lot of the Jewish boys who were embarrassed by their Jewish religion had an operation to undo their circumcision. Right? They were ashamed of it. Now, you have to remember that later on, some of these people may have become Christians. Then you have the Gentiles. And the Gentiles, of course, didn't worry about this religious rite. But when some of them became Christians, there may have been some Jews that came in and convinced them that this symbol of circumcision is an eternal symbol that goes back before the law, and it has to be practiced. And there was actually an operation. The Jews had a word for it. I mean, the pulling over and the covering. There was an operation to undo, to make them look like Jews. Now the Apostle Paul says this, right? Verse 18, then become circumcised. Was anyone called one uncircumcised? Let him not be circumcised. Don't worry about these religious things you missed, these ordinances. Boy, I went through the whole thing. First confession, communion, confirmation, other things, tried to become an altar boy. I've said before, I failed becoming an altar boy. In those days, you had to memorize Latin. I can't even memorize nursery rhymes in English. And it didn't take long for the priest to discover, no, I need this guy around. And so it says in verse 18, let him not be circumcised. Verse 19, now this circumcision is nothing. That uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping the command of God is what matters. Now, the first thing he brought up was religion. He brought up the fact that some people had denied the religion, and some people felt they had to have the religious symbolism. Brought up religion. And when you come to know the Lord, it's made no difference whether you've gone through a lot of rituals, whether you've gone through various things in the church or whether you haven't. What's important is that you know the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So, verse 19. Notice this. They're nothing. They don't mean anything. And they don't mean a thing to us. But keeping the commandment of God is what matters. Verse 20, let each one remain in the same calling in which he was called. Now, I should clear this up right away. He's not saying you can never change. He's not saying you can never make yourself better. He's not saying you should stay in it. But idea is this. You are living in a world. You're surrounded by people and circumstances. You don't have to walk out of it. You can win them. You can know them. You can talk to them. You can change. I still meet with high school buddies. The Knights, we made this name, the Knights of the Mystic Sea. We wanted a name for our seven guys that was something mysterious. The Knights of the Mystic Sea. That way back in the old days. We planned the 50th reunion. We get together. I have lunch with them. All kinds of differences. They know my testimony. They know when I was saved. They understand. But we still get together and talk. One of them was a psychologist. He's retired. Has a great knowledge of the Bible, but says, I just cannot accept inspiration of scriptures. He told me that right after I was saved. And we still talk about that. But they know. I didn't have to walk away from those guys. They know if we go play golf, and after they go in a clubhouse and have their beers, they know I'm going to have my Sprite. They don't tease me about it. And perhaps, Lord willing, something still will happen. Now, it's definite that sometimes you have to change. All right, remain in the same calling in which you were called. Don't be angry with God. Don't be upset by it. My people were hardworking. Hardworking people. But they were all from Europe, and they were all displaced people. None of them had achieved anything in Europe, and if their families had, none of them had been part of that. They came to America, they were roofers, bricklayers, you name it. Hard drinking people. And of course, I loved them. And those were the people that raised me. And they didn't care about my achievements. My mom would look at my report card, look at it, and throw it on the table, never make a comment. Sign it, I would take it back. I never had to worry she was going to cuff me behind the ears. So when I was saved, I realized I had no discipline. I had not been pushed forward for a higher education, that I was quite a bit of a loner. And I went into the Evangelical Free Church on 43rd in Oklahoma, and the first thing I asked myself was questions. Questions, questions. Look at these young people. Look at how far ahead these people are. Look at the discipline of family. Look at how they can study the Word. Look how these guys can do that. When I went to Bible school, there were all these Christian goody two-shoes that came in. One guy told me, I never went to a high school football game in my whole life. I went to Wana. Well, now I went to high school football games. Now it's Apple. When I was in Bible school, I went to Green Bay Packer games at the Fair Park. And sometimes I got called in that instead of going to the Packer game, I should be handing out tracts. And I felt guilty about certain things. But I knew that I began where I was. That I would look into my heart and I would say, there are changes that need to be made, but what are these personal changes? Paul says in Ephesians, if you stole what, steal no more. But give. You steal, right? Don't anymore. and learn how to work with your hand and give. If you swear, if you lie, that's where you should begin. And we need to tell new believers, especially if some are agitated, that the first responsibility is to let the Lord Jesus Christ deal with them personally in their heart. Remember, Christianity is a heart religion, not a religion of outward, not a religion of symbol. So the first thing he brings up, religion. Now, let's move on. Verse 21. Will you call what a slave? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Well, slavery in the Roman world, I'm sure you've read about it, read about it. It's an incredible thing. But some of them are extremely intelligent. Many men had slaves run their estates. Many men had slaves handle their finances. Some of these slaves were from cultures where they had been well educated, and Rome conquered them and brought them, made them slaves. Take Daniel. When they came in to conquer Jerusalem, what's the first thing they did? They sought out the sharpest, most educated young men they could find. Took them back, and the first thing they did is change their names so they could change their culture. And Daniel, of course, I'm sure, would have liked to have seen Israel prosper. What's interesting about Daniel, he must have done a great job, because when Babylon took over Persia, the Persians just left Daniel in his office. Whoever the Persian big shot was went in there and said, "I hear you do a good job. Keep it up." And Daniel worked through all of this. Died. Technically, Daniel was a slave. Now, I have to make it clear that God isn't saying slavery is okay, and if you're a slave, don't be concerned about it, in the sense that just continue to be a slave. Slavery is a terrible abuse of the human spirit. You know what Paul's worried about? Revolution. That the Christian would rise up and think that Christianity needs to change society from top to bottom. Liberation theology in Latin America. This theology that is supposed to free the poor from the rich and distribute, equally distribute some money, ends up shedding blood. Killing, massacres, all saying, "I was a slave, I had a right to do that." We're not a religion of revolution. We're just not. There's one revolution we have, my dear friends, you know what it is. To announce to a sinful world that Jesus Christ loved them and paid for their sins by his precious blood. And all you have to do is come. No works, no rituals. You just come. I remember the night I came. It was so simple, I couldn't believe it. I woke up in the morning and went to the factory. I've mentioned this before 2 million times. I went to the factory, and when I heard guys around me telling dirty jokes, and I had always told some, I was embarrassed. And I thought to myself, hey, this is cool. I've never been embarrassed in my life about this stuff. Whoa! Say, it was evident something was going on. My point is that Paul is saying here, you must remember, he says at the end of this, you were bought with a price to redeem you. Begin where you're at. Grow, develop. And remember, slaves could buy their freedom or slaves were granted their freedom. And he's saying, take it. Of course, take it. See? You have to remain a slave all your life. Take it. But there's no call for bloodshed. When John the Baptist is speaking to the Pharisees, and he's and he's speaking to the publicans, and he's speaking to the centurion soldiers, he didn't tell them to leave their profession. Told what to the tax collector? Be honest. And to the soldier who had authority, treat people honorably. He didn't tell them to leave. True Christianity is not a religion of revolution, because it always ends up in bloodshed. I followed liberation theology very, very careful when I was in Latin America, especially as it came to Colombia. I watched what was happening in Brazil. I watched what they wanted to do in Colombia. And I knew that it was going to be hard, harsh, and that blood was going to be shed. And you know what? When that started happening, some of our dear Christian evangelical pastors started going for liberation theology. The gospel lost its power. It was really, really hard to win souls. You know what? It was easier to win people when the Catholic Church was hard on us. See? And the Catholic Church laid on, you guys can't do that. It was easier for us to win people than it was when liberation theology came in. Because they all paint, tarred us with the paint, same brush. It did absolutely no good. And created more problems than it's worth. Well, said if you're a slave, now I like this phrase, verse 21. Do not be concerned. Some translations say, do not be anxious about it. Rest in the Lord where you are, where you're at. And see what the Lord will do. Philemon was a slave owner. Sent Onesimus. Onesimus was not a believer. And sent Onesimus on an errand. Onesimus took the money and fled. It's interesting how the sovereignty of God works. He obviously fled to Rome. Maybe he spent all of his money on wine, women, and so on. Part of one of me bingo, lost it all. He ran to Paul. Some of the Christians, he was saved. Paul did not say, you're free. You go. And I will later on deal with Philemon. You go home. Go home. And he writes Philemon a letter, and he tells him the story, and he calls Onesimus his son in the faith. And when he sends Onesimus home, he doesn't tell Philemon, free them. Because Philemon 2, accept them and treat them as a brother in Jesus Christ. Now, you know what's going to happen. They'll be in the meeting. The meeting was in Philemon's home. And they're sitting in this meeting, and there's Onesimus, the slave. He's got something to share. It becomes clear that he's a gift of the Spirit. Now, I'm just making this up. It becomes clear he's got a gift of the Spirit, and pretty soon Philemon and others realize that in the body of Christ, God gives to us as he wills. And he uses us and sends us out. I don't want to talk about myself so much, folks, but I'm still amazed. I really am. What is a Yahoo like me doing all these years in the ministry? Still beyond me. But he chooses and he leads. And boy, am I thankful. And he gave me an excellent wife who had the same burden I had for the mission field. No conflict. Ready to go. All right. So, will you call a slave, verse 21? Do not be anxious about it. But if you can be made free, rather use it. Verse 22, for he who is called in the Lord while a slave is the Lord's free man. Likewise, he who is called while free is the Lord's slave. See, the slave who is made free, the person who's in circumstance, let's say lousy economic circumstances, born and raised there, and you make yourself better. Ask yourself the question, not than making myself better, but I still love the Lord. I still follow him. Boy, I make myself better. I've got a house of my dreams. The house I always wanted. But boy, the budget's tight. We don't have so much money to give to the chapel anymore. They're not free. You're not free. You've just changed one area of bondage for another. When things change and you advance, and God allows you to advance, the primary person in your life is Jesus Christ. And the most important thing is Jesus. And I can remember many times traveling around the country as a missionary and having people in beautiful homes complain to me how they couldn't make ends meet. I knew the kind of house they lived in before. I'd take it. Well, things got better. There's nothing wrong with that. But they couldn't make ends meet. They just went from one level a financial problem to another level of financial problems. They were in bondage. So, the Apostle Paul is saying something very, very important. These principles. All right? Likewise, he who is called while free is Christ's slave. You're not free just to suddenly go out and do what you want. You are free to serve him. He isn't freeing you from your sin and your past and your failures. So you go out now and do what you want. He's freeing you so that he can use you and live in you and work in you and me. Verse 23, you are bought at a price. The price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. do not become slave of man. Changing one level of slavery for another. Brethren, verse 24, let each one remain with God in the state in which he was called. There's the principle. He's just simply saying to him, do not be anxious right now. Develop your Christian life. God can do all kinds of things for you. But when he does, he's freeing you not to just run around and do what you want. He's freeing you so you can have a greater impact. So he talked about religious, getting caught up in religious. I didn't do this, I should do it. I did that, I should reverse it. Talking about slavery. Those, some masters were awful. They are getting their wealth on our backs. But this stuff we hear all the time, nah. And then this whole issue that the chapter dealt with before and after. Marriage relationships. I've had people say to me, we were married before we became a Christian. All right. So it wasn't the will of God. And right away I knew, they went out. No, I said, God knew. God's saving you where you are. Are there problems in your marriage? Just think what Jesus Christ can do to work them out. People are always looking for a way out. So, my friends, this is a very, very good portion of Scripture. Don't be anxious. Let God work in your life. What do you need? Get rid of your temper. Get rid of some area of sin. That's what you should focus on. Father, thank you for the Apostle Paul teaching us these truths, and that they're for all churches at all times. We thank you what you do when people are saved. I still, Father, am in awe. How could it be? How did all this work out? What am I doing standing in front of people week after week? By invitation, sharing your word. It's crazy, Father. Now that's your grace and mercy. Bless this body of people. Anyone who is struggling, encourage them, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.